Jesus by virtue of our relationship with him as new creations and by the precious blood of Jesus, we approach boldly with confidence because of him, the throne of grace, the place of all mercy and grace and help, the place where we may obtain it in time of need. And as we lift the Stack family, Lord, up to you this morning, Lonnie, his wife, and all of James's children, Lord God, we know that you have already and continue to comfort their hearts, for we know that you are always near to the brokenhearted. Bless them, Lord. Help us as we plan the funeral tomorrow with the family, Lord, and may all that we do bring glory to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we lift up a nation that is divided. Not divided, Lord, because of race or creed. Divided, Lord, because of the hearts of man. It's always a heart issue, Father, as you already know. For the heart is so deceitful, Lord. Who can know it but you? We pray that the storm that is gathering in our nation right now, Lord God, that we pray as we know that a storm affects everyone in its path. But Lord, we are your children, and you promise that if we hear your sayings and doeth them, we will be like a wise man, Lord. Whenever the waves come and whenever the storms come of this life, oh, it may be a horrible storm, but Father, we survive because we are founded upon the rock. And Lord, we're thankful for that. Bless this service. Bless this time. Those that are tuning in live, bless them as well, oh Lord. I pray that if there's anyone in this chapel, the overflow area in the main lobby, or listening live, if Jesus Christ is not their Lord, I pray by the end of this service, you capture their hearts. Touch them and touch each and every soul in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 7 this morning. We're going to do something that I said before I never do on a Sunday morning, and then we're going to cover the entire chapter, and the church says, amen. And let me tell you the reason for that. Chapter 7 is such a glorious, wonderful chapter. I don't want to lose the emotion of it by breaking it up into pieces. I don't believe we should do that. We left off last time in John chapter 6, remember that Jesus is telling his disciples, he said that one of you is going to betray me. And we leave there, and then by the time we get to the end of John 7, we find out that everyone is departing from the Feast of Tabernacles and Jesus is left alone. Now listen carefully. To me and to the text, chapter 7 is a deeply emotional time for our Lord. He's six months away from the cross. And if we can't see his face, we don't hear the tone or the inflection of his voice, but it is one that his heart is breaking and the things that he is saying as he cries out to the people that he came to save. So this morning, I pray that as we look at this wonderful John chapter 7, I pray that you open your hearts to it, and then we'll get to the main part of the sermon, about halfway through. So bear with me, but I'm going to talk to you this morning about he who believes in me, beginning in verse 7. And this is going to occur now, verse 1 through 13. This is before the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's begin. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews, meaning the religious leaders, loved one, sought to kill him. And now the Jews, the Feast of the Tabernacles, was at hand. And Jesus' brothers therefore said to him, depart from here. You go into the Judea, that you, your disciples, may also see the works that you're doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly, or that word literally means to be known boldly, okay? If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Listen, these are the brothers of our Lord, the half-brothers. And here they are saying, listen, let us tell you what you really need to do. You need to stop hiding out in the shadows. Here you are. You're claiming to be the Messiah, brother. If you're the Messiah, go show yourself to the world. Stop hiding down here in the country areas of the Galilee. And, be bold about it. Go ahead and do what you need to do. Go up to Jerusalem. The feast is there. Thousands and thousands of people are going to be there. Go up there and do your miracles. Now listen, Jesus is looking at the ones that he grew up with, that they grew up with him, I should say. Why do you suppose that their words are so intolerant and why their words are so harsh to our Lord? We're told in the next verse. Watch this now. For even his brothers, what? Did not believe in him. They didn't believe in his claims that he was the Messiah. That didn't convince them at all. They didn't believe in his miracles. That certainly didn't convince them or impress them. But these are the half-brothers of Jesus, remember. There's James and Joseph and Simeon and Judas. And you know what? They grew up with Jesus. They lived in the same house with the Lord. And yet, they failed to see who he truly was. And then Jesus said to his brothers, watch this, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. In other words, any time is right for you boys. He says, but the world cannot hate you, that world system, okay, that's against God. The world cannot hate you because it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. Meaning the works of this world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, they're not of the Father, but they're of the world. Amen? We live in a world then, and we live in a world now that's under the sway of the wicked one. 1 John 5:19. We know that we're of God, but the whole world lies in the sway or the cradle or the arms of the wicked one. The devil is rocking the world to sleep and rocking America to sleep right now as I speak this morning. Boy, may we just knock America out of the arms of the wicked one. Amen? Yes. And so Jesus says to them, he says, listen, you go up to the feast. You go up there and celebrate. You have a time of fellowship. Go up there and build your little booths and do all the things that we're going to be doing. But Jesus says, I am not yet, going up to the feast, for my time is not fully come. And when he had said these things to them, he remained in the Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. And then the Jews, remember, anytime you see the word Jews, we're speaking primarily of the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. The religious leaders sought him at the feast and they said, well, where is he? And there was much or widespread complaining and arguing and whispering among the people concerning Jesus. Some said, he's good. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. Remember, if you were a Jew, to deceive another one, to lead someone astray, was blasphemy. In other words, you could die by stoning, if you will, be put to death. Now, however, no one spoke openly of Jesus for fear of the Jews, meaning the religious leaders. They were afraid if they were overheard talking about Jesus in a favorable light, they might be excommunicated or something. Now let's move to during the feast, verse 14 through 39. Now about the middle of the feast. Now that would be the fourth day of Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus went up into the temple and he taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man, or literally, how does this man that we know, this carpenter, if you will, know letters? In other words, being unschooled, having never studied. In other words, Jesus never attended Jerusalem University. Amen? Now, so he says, how is this? And so Jesus now tells them how. Watch. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine or my teaching is not mine, but is his who sent me. Jesus looks right at these people that he came to save, that wants to kill him. And he says, listen, he says, my teaching didn't originate in any of your rabbinical schools. I didn't sit at the feet of Heliel or Gamaliel or any of the rest of them. He said, all that I declare to you, every word that I say to you and preach to you comes directly from my Father. I am God taught, not man taught, for I am the God-man. Amen? And so he says there, if you're going to reject my teaching, then you're going to reject God's teaching because I am the mouthpiece of the Lord. And so he looks at them and then he tells them in the next verse, you can put what I say, my teaching, you can put it to the test. Watch this now. If anyone wills to do his will, or literally, if it be one's will to do, in other words, to translate what you learn into action, okay? He shall know concerning the doctrine or the teaching, whether it is from God, or whether I speak on my own authority. Now watch what he says. He who speaks from himself, his own ideas or whatnot, his own learning, and not necessarily the learning of God. Look what Jesus said, seeks his own glory, self is exalting self, if you will. But he who seeks the glory of the one, meaning God the Father, who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Everyone's teaching rises and falls, or stands or falls, on the fruit that it produces in the people or the individuals that embrace that teaching. Amen? You cannot embrace the teaching of God, man, and not bear fruit. Amen? I mean, you do what God says and it's going to do. That's why Jesus said, put it to the test. Put my teaching to the test. And then look what he says in verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law that you profess to observe, in other words. Why do you seek to kill me? Jesus said, you know, you look at yourselves like you're the guardians of the law. But the law that you say you're the guardian of, you're not even keeping the law. He says, you're seeking to break the law. You want to kill me. You want to murder me. That's what you're doing. Matter of fact, you're plotting to kill me. So what did the religious leaders do? They fell on their faces and they repented before the Lord. Amen? Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 20. And so the people, they answered and said, you have a demon. Wow. You have a demon, Jesus. Who is seeking to kill you? In all of my imagination, I cannot imagine the words coming forth from my own personal lips saying what they just said. I can't even imagine it. To look at the Son of Man, the spotless, sinless Son of God, and say, your thinking, your teaching, the things that come out of your mouth are controlled by hell itself, by the demonic realm. I can't imagine saying that. Later on, we're going to find out that they say that, you know what, Jesus? They blasphemed his name. They called him a Samaritan. They said, you are mad, Jesus, and you have a demon. Listen, whenever they called Jesus that, they were calling the light of the world the prince of darkness. Are you following me? What a wicked, horrible thing. And Jesus answered and said to them, I'm going to blow you away. No, that's what we would have done, right? I would say, we have our CHL, man. We know what to do. No, Jesus said, you know what? I did one thing. I did one miracle. I did one work, and you all marvel. Now, he's speaking, that one work is speaking of the lame man that he healed at the Pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day, who had been in that condition for 38 years, remember? He said, I did that one work. He said, man, you're all upset. He says, Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. And if a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well, completely whole on the Sabbath day? What in the world is Jesus saying in that difficult text? He's saying the law of Moses, well, really the law of circumcision that God gave unto Abraham, the seal of the covenant, the sign of the covenant, which is circumcision. Every male child, when they are born, 8 days later, they are to be circumcised. Okay, now, that was the law. That was what was to happen. But what would happen if, say, by chance, or, you know, that on the eighth day, it was time to circumcise the little boy, and the thing is that the eighth day fell upon the Sabbath day, which is a day of rest, no work shall be done. What in the world do you do? Well, see, Jesus already told them. In other words, the law of circumcision supersedes, is stronger than that of the Sabbath. Amen? In other words, yes, you need to do that because the law requires it, and it was before that law that was given. It precedes it, if you will. Jesus is saying, listen, what I did to the lame man on the Sabbath, if you knew your law correctly, those who are injured, can we not help? You follow what I'm saying. So in other words, Jesus said, listen, it took precedent. There wasn't any work being committed on the Sabbath at all. And he says, you know what you're doing? You're not judging righteously. Look at verse 24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment, meaning about the lame man that had been made well. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly. They say nothing to him. Do the rulers know, indeed, this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from. Meaning, if you looked at that in the Greek, it was speaking of his parental heritage, if you will. We know his mother. We know his father. We know his brothers. We know his half-brothers, half-sisters. But when Christ comes, no one knows where he is coming from. And then here Jesus starts. He's in the temple, remember. And Jesus cried out. A strong, tremendous internal burst of outburst of emotion. And he says, as he taught in the temple, he says, you both know me, and you know where I am from, and I have come of myself, not of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. In other words, you don't know God the Father. If you knew God the Father, you would know that God the Father sent me, God the Son, but you don't know either of us. But I know him, for I am from him. He sent me, therefore they sought to take him or seize him, but no one laid a hand upon him. Because his hour, his predestined time by God, the predestined hour, had not yet come. Now we have Jesus, the God-man in the flesh, standing in the temple, and he is teaching. And guess what? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the temple police officers, they're not in control. Jesus is in control, amen? They are powerless, and the reason they are powerless is because the Lord's hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed on him, and when Christ comes, will he do more signs than these, which this man has done? And the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring or literally whispering these things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests, now that's the Sadducees, okay? And now they're joining together. So they sent the temple police or the officers to take him, and then Jesus said to them, I'll be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You're going to seek me. You will seek me. In other words, at that time, future, you will seek me for help, okay? And you're not going to find me. In other words, Jesus, it's going to be too late then, boys. But where I am, you cannot come. In other words, Jesus is saying to the religious rulers who should have recognized him, I'm going back. I'm going home. I'm going back to the Father. You'll never come to the Father because you don't believe in me or you don't believe in him either. And then the Jews said among themselves, well, where does he intend to go that we shall find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, meaning the Greek-speaking Jews who are in all the other foreign lands? What is this thing that he said that he will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come? We begin our sermon now. And on the last day, the great day of the feast, look at our Lord. Oh, if we could only see him right now at that time. Jesus stood. Teachers sat. He now is going to herald and proclaim an incredible divine truth from God. He says on that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood. And he just soft-spokenly, did he? No. He cried out from his innermost being, and he said this, if anyone, any race, any color, any nation, any people, not just the Jews, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and what? And drink. Now listen carefully. We are now in the midst of this. This is the annual Feast of Tabernacles, okay? Jerusalem is packed with people from everywhere. And so here, the Tabernacles was not only the happiest feast of them all, a joyous occasion, but man, it was a Thanksgiving time. It was a happy time. It was right after the harvest. And all the people, they would show up, they would have these tree branches and little fruit in their hand because it that representing the harvest and so forth, the end gathering, the things that God has given unto them. And on that last day, the eighth day, so this feast lasted 8 days, according to Leviticus 23. But on the 7 days in between, that's when the main things were going on. The eighth day closed out the festival of tabernacles, all right? And then by evening time, that is when the Sabbath began. Now, with all that being said, I don't know how to paint this picture except it's like, let's say that we all said, you know what, Bill, September's coming, the Lord willing, it's going to cool down, and when it hits 50 degrees, we're all going to go to camp out together, amen? And here we're going to get little branches and all of that, and you know, and that's going to be our little shelter. You know what I'm saying? We're going to build us a shelter, and we're going to camp out, and we're going to look up at the stars and tell the kids all these stories and so forth. Well, that's what they did. They built temporary shelters, or booths, if you will, which represented the time that they wandered in the wilderness and lived in them. And so they were remembering the wilderness wanderings. And so for each of the 7 days, the priest and the people, the priest would grab a huge golden pitcher, and they would go to the pool of Siloam, and they would get the water, and as they were coming back, all the people were shouting and they were praising God and they were singing the great Hallels from, you know, Psalm 113 through 118. It was a joyous, wonderful time, and the priest would come and he would pour out the water gushing out upon the west side of the altar as an offering unto the living God. And people were singing and worshiping. Oh man, Jerusalem, it was just, there was a glorious party going on, if you will. Now, with all that being said, the water that the priest poured out was representative or symbolic of what occurred in Exodus 17. Remember the rock at Oreb where, you know, Moses struck the rock and water came out? Okay, that's what this represents right there. But the Feast of Tabernacles, now listen, it hasn't been fulfilled. Okay? It has not been fulfilled. The tabernacles, if you study it out, is a picture of the second coming of Christ. When Jesus comes back and he sets his foot down upon the Mount of Olives at his second coming, when the church, we come back with him, remember? Now listen, this is when Jesus comes and he sets up his millennial reign and he saves Israel from all of their enemies. It says in Zechariah 14:8, at that time, it says that living waters will pour out of Jerusalem. Verse 8 says that he will be the king, Jesus, our Lord. He will be the king then over all of the earth. And if you studied out to verse 16, you would find that there they will be celebrating the feast that we're looking at right now, the Feast of Tabernacles. But listen carefully. Jesus's pronouncement on this day in verse 37, he is the fulfillment of all that tabernacles anticipated, okay? Now look again at verse 37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out from his heart, he's crying out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. In other words, as they poured out the water, Jesus is standing. He says, listen, I'm the true rock. I'm the true living water. Are you following me? And all the people, man, they are fixed on him. They are looking at him. And Jesus says this, he who believes in me, say that with me, he who believes in me, not hopes in him, but relies upon him, trusts in him, clings to him, puts the entire weight of his belief upon him. He who believes in me, Jesus said, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, his innermost being, will flow not a river, but rivers, plural, of what kind of water? Living water. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Then it says that out of your innermost being, rivers of living water should be flowing to those who believe. Listen, that ever-flowing, unbelievable, satisfying living water that only God can give, the world can never give. It can only be found in him. Amen? And that's what every person on earth, whether they know it or not, that is exactly what they're looking for. Just like the water from the rock. Listen, water is a picture in the Bible, not just of the Word of God, but water is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, Remember the rocket orb that I was telling you about? In Exodus 17:6, God told Moses there in the wilderness, this is what the Feast of Tabernacles, what they were celebrating when they poured the water out. He says this, "Behold, I stand before you there at the rocket orb, and you shall strike the rock." He's talking to Moses. "Moses, you have to strike the rock, and when you do, water will come out of it that the people may drink, and Moses did in the sight of the elders of Israel." Now, the rock is a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? Yes. Man, can you imagine, being able, 2 million maybe people there in the desert drinking from a rock? Now, you talk about far out. You don't have to be wasted or on drugs to say, that's far out. Amen? Man, that is far out. Now, listen, no one could drink from the rock there in the wilderness wanderings until Moses struck it. Is that right? That's correct. No one could even be saved until Moses struck it. Matter of fact, after the water started coming out, if they didn't drink of the water that was coming from the rock, what would happen to those in the desert? They would die. Loved one, I want you to listen to me now. To those who believe. That's the same thing for us. If we don't drink from the water, the living water, what's going to flow out of us if we're not drinking? You see, the church needs that so desperately today, all of us. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:4, Paul says, "And all drank the same spiritual rock," meaning that was supernaturally given, loved one, the water in the wilderness. Now listen, "for they drank," and literally they continued to drink, okay, from the rock. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. Man, is that, I don't know why. It just excites me every time I think about it. I mean, I love that. That's that rock right there. Follow me around. First service loves me, I tell you that. I don't know about this service here. Oh, no. That spiritual rock that followed him. Now, listen, and Paul says that rock was Christ. Now, listen, the rocket orb, that's Old Covenant. That's Old Testament talk. That's a shadow. Listen, we have the reality. Amen? We truly do have the reality, the living reality of all that. Look at verse 39 again. "But this, Jesus spake concerning the" what? "Spirit." You see the capital S? That's the Holy Spirit. "Whom those," and here comes that word again, John's favorite word listed 99 times in the gospel, "believing in Jesus would receive." Would receive is future, loved one. Now watch. "For the Holy Spirit was not yet given." Now the Holy Spirit was certainly active, but he was not yet given by coming upon the believer or indwelling the believer at that time. Now watch. And the reason? "Because Jesus was not yet glorified." He had not gone to the cross. He was not placed in the empty tomb yet. The stone had not been rolled away. He had not ascended up into the Father as of yet. He hadn't been glorified. Now, question, listen carefully now. This is why it's so important, this chapter. When was the Holy Spirit given? Because it says here the Holy Spirit was not yet given. Oh, this is a smart bunch. Who's your pastor? Teaches you. No, listen. Remember on the day of Pentecost, there is Peter. He stands up and he's preaching to everyone. And they, you know, they're going, all these things that are going on, man, and he stands up. The first Christian gospel message is being preached. When Peter gets to the end of his sermon, here's what he says in Acts 2:32. He says, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." Here it comes. "Therefore being exalted, therefore being glorified, therefore ascending to the Father." You follow me? "Therefore being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, Jesus poured out this upon what you now see and hear." In other words, they were all speaking in other tongues, all the things that were going on. People were saying, man, everybody's wasted. They're drunk on new wine. And Peter says, no, it's just 9 o'clock. Nobody gets drunk before 9. You know what I mean? Except in Texas. Do you know what I'm saying? No. No, no, that's not, this is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel. No, listen, when Jesus ascended, when Jesus, there they are, they've been waiting in the upper room. All the disciples, 120, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. All waiting because Jesus told them to go there and wait for the promise of the Father. And there they are, Jesus now ascends. He pours his blood, the book of Hebrews said, the book of Hebrews said, he pours his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, his own blood. He sits down upon the throne of grace at the right hand of God. And then when that occurs, there they are in the upper room, there's everyone there, and all of a sudden, Jesus sends another me, one like himself. He sends the Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh, what a glorious, wonderful day. When Jesus sat upon the throne again, he sent the Holy Spirit to take his place on earth. On the day of Pentecost, guess what happened? The rivers of living water started flowing through the hearts of the people. Amen. Boy, that is so needed today in this generation. It was the birthday, if you will, the birth of the church. It began the last days, by the way, loved one. From the time the church was birthed till the rapture, we're in the last days right now. We could be gone any minute. You never know. Now listen carefully. Look at verse 38 again. Jesus said, he who believes in me, as the scripture have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water, but this he spake concerning the Spirit, whom believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit had not been given, or was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now listen carefully. Yes, this is eternal life, of course. Yes, this is the new birth, becoming a new creation. Yes, this is being sealed with the Holy Spirit, where we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Placed, this is when we're baptized, are placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. That's not water baptism. That is being placed into the union of Christ. Amen? Now listen carefully. But it's more than this. That's why this chapter is so important today. You know, listen, Jesus is speaking about the day that the Holy Spirit was given. The people in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, the 120, were they believers in Jesus? Did the disciples have the Holy Spirit? Yes, they did. What did Jesus do in John 20? He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Listen, if Jesus said it, it happened. So they were born from above. Now they needed something else, and so do we. And that's why this is so important. Listen, that living water that flows out of us, that is the power from upon high. There, Jesus, at the end of Luke's gospel, there he is after his crucifixion, before his ascension. He takes the disciples out as far as Bethany. He lifts up his nail-scarred hands, and he blessed them, it said, and they were worshiping him. And he looked at them, and he said unto them in Luke 24, 49, behold, I send, this is when he is seated at the right hand of God, seated. It says, behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but you shall tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from upon high. I don't know about you, but I need power. I need power to live the Christian life. He said, this power, Lord, power to live for Jesus, power to die for Jesus if you have to, power to suffer for the Lord, power to just do whatever you need, whatever God wants you to do. How about power to change this lousy city that's falling apart? Amen? Yes. Well, my city's not falling apart. It already is falling apart if you're not in Christ. You say, Bill, that's negative. No, loved one, look through the eyes of faith. Look through the eyes of Scripture. The world is perishing, man. We're full of dead people walking, and they're still dead in trespasses and sins. I look and I say, oh, Lord, I need this power. I want that power to be the light of the world. I want to be the salt of the earth. We want this church to be the city that sits upon a hill that cannot be hidden. Amen? We want, you know what the Holy Spirit, when we have the power of the Holy Spirit, how do we put sin to death? By the power of the Spirit, Romans 8:11. Not by our own strength, but in his power. We need him every minute. Now listen to me. When the Holy Spirit of God, the divine helper of the church, when he is given his proper place in the body of Christ, do you know what the body of Christ becomes on this planet? it becomes like Jesus. Amen. It becomes like our Lord. That's why Jesus, when he told the disciples, he tells us to listen, his last words, what did he was saying? Remember what they said there in Acts chapter 1. They said, Lord, now, you know, when are you going to set up your kingdom? In other words, you know, we want some power. We need power. In other words, natural power. We need swords and an army. We've got to defeat the Romans. Or when are you going to set up your kingdom? Jesus looks at them and says, listen, it's not in your time, the seasons, to know all those things. You don't need to know that right now. But what did Jesus say? The same thing he says to you and me right now in Acts 1:8. But you want power? Let me tell you the power you need. But you will receive dunamis, power, ability. You will receive power. And he tells us when. When the Holy Spirit, what? Comes upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, to the ends of the earth, to the ends of mankind. Loved one, listen to me. Jesus, when he said that, he transferred his mission. Jesus came to seek and save those who are lost. Amen. He transferred his mission to us. I'm giving you the power. Now you be my witnesses all over the world. Fort Worth, Watauga, Argyle. Well, not Argyle. Let's blow them up. I'm teasing. I just want to make sure you're listening. No, listen. The gospel, the good news is a message of power. Remember what Paul said in Romans 1:16? He said, listen, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also the Greek. Listen. Jesus said here, he didn't say you shall earn the power, you'll beg for the power, I might give you the power. No, he didn't say prepare for the power. He said receive the power. Just that simple. Now listen carefully. There are three prepositions that are used about the Holy Spirit, okay, in the life of the believer. The first one in the Greek is the word en, which means in our language, in. Whenever we are born, we ask Christ to come into our life. He comes and lives in our hearts. In other words, we're the temple now of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're sealed with the Spirit until the day of redemption. So there's another word, para, which means the Holy Spirit is alongside of us. He's alongside of you right now. Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. And then there's a new preposition that Jesus had given right here in Acts 1:8, also in Luke 24, about the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power up on the highest will come upon you. And that word is hapi in the Greek. And it doesn't mean to come in you because you're already born again. It means for the Holy Spirit to come upon your life. It means to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Whatever words you want to use, but the purpose of it is that, he said, is to be something. The purpose of the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit is to be witnesses unto me. Amen? All over the world. Well, Bill, I thought it was for the speaking of other tongues. Hey, if you get that too, praise the Lord. I'm not going to knock that down, okay? That's not worth saying. Listen, the Holy Spirit, the power that we need, the Holy Spirit doesn't come upon anyone, any Christian, because, man, I need you. You're where have you been all my life? God doesn't look at us like that. No. The Holy Spirit doesn't come upon us because we're in a tarrying meeting. When I was a young Christian, you know, and before I even started pastoring, I went to tarrying meetings, and I didn't know any difference. We'd tarry all night. I don't know what we were tarrying for after about 10 hours. I was ready to beat somebody. Do you understand? No, but we were tarrying. We were waiting, and I finally figured out, wait a minute. We're having a tarrying meeting, but we're tarrying in the wrong place. We better get to Jerusalem. No, loved one, we're not supposed to tarry. That's not what the Lord is teaching us to do right here. Listen, the Holy Spirit doesn't come upon us because we're tarrying or because we're mature, we know the whole word of God, or because we are somehow worthy. You know why the Holy Spirit comes upon every believer, the baptismal measure, that endowment of power? I'll tell you why. Because we are powerless until that happens. Do you understand? We need the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit of God. I don't care how much education, how many degrees we have. I don't care how our skill set could be over the top. You cannot accomplish Acts chapter 1, verse 8 without the supernatural endowment from the power upon high. We need the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about living in us. Yes, I'm talking about coming upon us, practicing that awareness, loved one, where you know he's here. Do you know he's here right this very moment? He knows what you're doing before you came. He's with you. He'll never leave you. You can grieve him. You can vex him. You can sadden him. But you're sealed with him until the very day of redemption. Amen? Listen. He wants to guide you into all truth. He wants to illuminate every page of your Bible. He wants to make Jesus so real to you. He wants you, as it says in Scripture, Jesus said, my sheep will hear my voice. They will hear my voice, and they'll not follow a stranger. Amen? They're going to follow me, Jesus said. You know what the Holy Spirit does? It enables us to hear and learn the voice of our shepherd, the great shepherd, the good shepherd. Listen. There's nothing, absolutely nothing greater than being overflowing and being filled with the Spirit of God. And you know what? When you're full of the Spirit of God, have you ever noticed that you don't want to complain about anything? That you don't grumble about anything? That you can put up with any circumstances that you're going through when you're full of the Spirit of God? No wonder the one commandment that the church is breaking today, that one commandment, when I was teaching the youth not too long ago at this, wherever it was, I can't remember, it was too long ago, 3 weeks, I think. I talked about the one commandment that 99% of the church breaks every week. And that's Ephesians 5:18, which is a command. Be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. That is a continuous, ongoing, and his commandments are our enablements. Amen? Listen, we need to be flooded and we need to be filled. We need to be led by the Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit. We'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We need the Holy Spirit in our prayer time. We can't pray without him. Amen? If we do, it's just fleshly and carnal, but with him. Oh, when the flow of the Spirit starts abiding and working and moving in our hearts. Man, we need that. There's a storm coming, loved one. There's a storm in our nation right now. I'm telling you, I see it in the supernatural. Bill, are you a prophet? No, I just had some pizza last night. We need to be a church that's on fire for God. We need to tell the world that you don't control us. You don't manipulate us. We need to tell the devil that you are defeated and we are the conquerors because we're in the one who has overcome the world. Amen? We need to do those things. We need to do exactly what the Word of God tells us to do, but we do it in the power of another, the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, quickly, I know it's nearly time. Luby's calling you. That's the only voice some of you are hearing. Now let's move till after the feast, okay? Verses 40. Now watch this. What's so sad is after this incredible invitation from the heart of Jesus, look at the division that happens. Verse 40. Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, meaning the things that Jesus just said, oh, truly, here's a positive one. He's the prophet. He's the one, in other words, Moses was talking about. And others said, well, this is the Messiah, the Christ. And some said, well, will Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Jesus comes from the seed of David, from the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of Jesus. And now some of them wanted to seize him. They wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on Jesus. And when the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought Jesus? Look at this now. Look what the temple guard said. The officers answered to them, no man ever spoke like this man. I love that. Listen, it was not the works of Jesus that moved them. It was the words of Jesus that moved them. They were saying, I know in their hearts they were going, I want this living water. I don't want to lock this guy. I don't want to put him in handcuffs. I don't want to take him to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. I want what he wants. It was an invitation. He said, whoever believes, I want that. That's what they were doing. Amen? Now watch this. And the Pharisees answered, Are you also deceived? Have any rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? In other words, they're so fearful, those religious people, so full of envy and hate for our Lord and jealousy. But this crowd, look what they say about him. This crowd doesn't know the law, is accursed. In other words, these people here that they're listening to him, they're doomed to destruction. They're cursed with a curse. In other words, they don't know God's law at all. And he called them the crowd. If you look that word up in the Greek, it literally means the people of the earth, a bunch of clodhoppers, okay? They were speaking derogatorily to them, calling them basically vermin. In other words, the common people, the ones that they heard Jesus gladly, if you will. So the Pharisees were so envious of Christ, they literally accused the people of not even understanding the word of God, the law of God. And Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, does not our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? In other words, the law says every person should get a fair hearing. And then they said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has risen out of Galilee. That's right, Jesus didn't arise out of Galilee. He came out of where? Bethlehem. But he was only born in Bethlehem. He came from heaven, amen? Now, watch this. This breaks my heart, this scripture. We're at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles now. It's over with. The water's been poured out. Jesus has given the invitation. And it says here on this lonely departure in verse 53, and everyone there in all of Jerusalem, everyone went to his own house. In other words, the priest went home. The police went home. I'm not done. The priest went home, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all the people, they went home. Nicodemus went home. They all went back to their way of life, gathered up their little branches that was making their shelters, and the fruit was probably still in their hand. And now they're going back to the normal, just another day. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, but Jesus, all by himself and all alone, went up to the Mount of Olives. Matthew 8:20, the Bible says, Jesus said, he said, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Loved one, I want you to listen to me with the tenderness of the Holy Spirit right now. There is not one word of condemnation or accusation or judgmentalism in my voice. But may I say to you that we are the church of the living God. And we are living in a time in the last 10 years when we have seen our nation change more than any time in the history of this country and the world. We have seen more changes occur in that brief period of time than any time before. Christian, listen to me. What good is it for you to say, and what good is it for me to say, Christ in me, Jesus lives in my heart, Christ in me, the hope of glory, unless there's going to be the manifestation of Christ in my life? Why say I'm a Christian if there's nothing coming out that resembles a Christian? Amen? We need to be believers. He who believes in me, Jesus said, if you really believe in me, I'm telling you, the rivers of living water, the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, they're going to pour out of you in your life if you truly believe in me. There was such boldness in the early church after Pentecost, but there's not a boldness today. I don't say that in a happy manner or, again, a critical manner. I want to be bold, don't you? I want to do what the Lord says to do. And you know why that's not occurring? Because we are not drinking of the water, the living water, the Holy Spirit of God. We let everything else come in and flood into our lives, and all of a sudden there's just barely a trickle of the Holy Spirit of God coming out of the believer. Jesus told us in John. In John 14, I don't know where it's at. I'm led by the Spirit. Hallelujah. In John 12:14. If my Lord, your Lord, he said this to, he said, listen, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Listen to me now. Jesus said, I will do it. He didn't say you will do it or somebody else will do it. Jesus said, I will do it. And the only reason we would ask anything in the name of Jesus, no matter what it is because we know what the Word of God teaches and what the Word of God says. Amen? Listen, I look at God and say, oh, Lord, that's so true. If we ask anything in your name, listen to me. A prayerless church is a powerless church. If we're not going to have a quiet time 7 days a week, not just 3 days a week or when I feel like it, or when I got a problem, I'm going to the Lord. Oh, come on. Where we go into our quiet time in the morning. Listen, let me say something to you. And I say this, I know it's time to go, but my watch stopped. And I can't tell what time it is. Let me tell you why I know something's coming. It is because I have to get up. I have to get up every morning. Every morning. The Lord wakes me up at 3:30 every morning. Every morning. Every morning. And I go into my prayer closet and I'm all alone and it is dark and I go to the Lord and I say, what's happening? What are you doing? Why are you doing this? Something's coming. Get into your prayer closets. Now, I'm not saying, oh, Bill, gosh, you get up at 3:00. Weren't you holy? No, I'm a moron. You think I want up at 3:30? But I know, listen, I'm saying that I could take a couple more hours. Look at me. But there's that time. There's that time when that's my refreshing. You can ask my wife. I tell her, don't get up. Stay in bed. No, I do. Don't come in there. I don't want any noise. I don't want you to get that cat from outside the yard. He comes in and he starts purring. I don't like it. I'm serious. You think, don't turn a light on. Don't make a noise. I want everybody in the neighborhood to be asleep. I don't want a car engine to start. I want to be alone. I want to go to the greatest throne in all of the universe, the throne of grace. Amen. And there is where we lay out our request to God. Listen, if you're not praying, if you're not a praying church, you're a powerless church. What good is it to have the throne of grace, loved one, if you're not going to go there? What good is it to pray if you're not going to pray in faith, believing that you receive? You have not because you ask not. What good is it for the Holy Spirit to give you a supernatural gift and you not ever use it? He who believeth on me. Oh, out of his innermost being, his innermost person will flow living water. Father, thank you for this church, for your word, for your power, for the precious Holy Spirit, which if we have grieved by word, deed, thought, action, quenched, or vexed in any way, we repent. Lord God, let this church become the upper room. Let it become a place, Lord, where living waters flow out of this place into all of the world. Lord, let there be an excitement stirring in the hearts of your people. Let complaining and bitterness and accusations and all the rest of the things that, Lord, the devil tries to get us to perform, let us walk upon them like Jesus, like Peter walked on water. We're going to walk on those problems. We're going to walk on those lies by the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God who works in us. Lord, I tell you, let the marriages that are being separated, let them be put back together right now. Let people repent of their sins right now. God, move upon us. We want you. We want to do your will. We want the Holy Spirit. We want the living waters of God in this place. We believe. We believe. We believe in you, Lord. We believe. And if you're here this morning, maybe listening live, maybe in the overflow, every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Listen to me. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord, if you don't know him as your Savior, if you've never asked Christ to come into your heart, he loves you. He wants you. Aren't you tired of the stale, stagnant water of this world? He will give you living water. If you don't know the Lord, listen. As every Christian is praying, just simply, Bill, just lift your hand. You don't have to come down this altar. Just lift your hand and say, Bill, I don't know Christ. Thank you. God bless you. I want him to be my Lord. I want him to be my Savior. Anyone, quickly, if that's you, don't fight God. Let him have you right now. Anyone else, say, Bill, that's me. Just lift your hand. Put it right back down. Last call. I'll not ask again. Father, I thank you for those that lifted their hands this morning, signifying faith, wanting Jesus to be their Lord. So those who lift your hand, you pray this prayer with me right now. Church, help me out. Say, Father, I want what Jesus promised, for I believe in him. I want him to be my Lord. I want living water. I want to live for Jesus. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. You promised if I would believe, you would save me. I believe. Jesus, be my Lord. I'm saved. In Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we? The Lord is good. Those who lifted your hands.